Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you are present with us to do good, to express your love and your grace, and to transform us through your word, through the preaching of the gospel, through the sacraments and the body of Christ. Do a good work in us, we ask, through Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. As Christians, we are called and commanded to live by faith. The Apostle Paul, twice in his letters, and also the author of Hebrews, confirm the word of God that came through the prophet Habakkuk. The righteous person shall live by faith. So it's imperative for us as believers who have received righteousness by faith in Jesus Christ to understand what it means to live by faith, so that we can be obedient to Christ in our daily lives. The New Testament shows us that nobody achieves righteousness, that is a right relationship with God, by works, by merit. Not one single person, not one. Paul makes it clear in Romans 23, chapter 3, verses 23 through 25. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation, that is a sacrifice, by his blood to be received by faith. And in his letter to the Ephesians, Paul writes in chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. We receive Jesus and his righteousness, salvation, by faith. The evidence of this transformation of being saved and being born again will be an ongoing life lived by faith in Christ. Faith in God's promises. Faith in his kingdom. To receive Jesus by faith is described as asking him to forgive our sins, receiving his salvation, being born again, receiving the Holy Spirit who comes into our lives. At the time of being born again, we begin running a race. The race has an end, but we don't know when that is exactly. What we know is that to finish the race and win it against the forces of evil in the world, against sin, including our own sinful nature, and against death, we have to run this race each step to win it by faith from start to finish.
Amen.
And it's difficult running a race when you don't know how long you're running.
That's right.
So you run each step by faith, even as we took the first step by faith, and asking God to forgive our sins, and asking us him to make us a new creation through Christ, to give us eternal life. And at the last step of that faith, that race that we run by faith, we will enter into the fulfillment of all of that for which we have faith for. We will enter into God's kingdom, into Jesus' presence by a step of faith. Whether we go to him when we die or he comes to us before we die, that race will finish with a step of faith, just as it began with a step of faith. The Bible is good to us. It describes what faith is. The author of Hebrews makes it plain in today's reading. Chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Living by faith means living with an assurance of what we hope for. It means living with a conviction of what is conspicuously unapparent to us. The things that are hoped for and the things that are not seen are the fulfillment of God's promises and the presence of the kingdom of heaven. So think about these questions that you might ask yourself. Are you living with an assurance of the things that you hope for? Are you living with a conviction of the things that are not seen? How would you answer these for yourself? How would someone else answer them by observing your life? Would they look at a glimpse of your life and say, this person lives with a hope in things unseen. This person lives with a deep conviction about things unseen. And it'd be good to also ask ourselves, what is it that we are hoping for? Is our hope in the promises of God in the kingdom of heaven, or are our hopes more wishes inspired and defined by this world and our own selfish natures? Do we hope for the right things? The author of Hebrews comments on some of the people in the Old Testament who demonstrated the life of faith and a deep conviction in God's kingdom rather than a place in this world. Of course, this shows the benefit that we gain from reading the Old Testament. It shows us how to live by faith for God. We learn from just the portion of our text today from Hebrews chapter 11. We learn about Abel. That Abel's life of faith commended him to God. And it shows us that a life of faith commends us to God. And that faith, in fact, speaks to God and bears witness. Faith speaks loudly and boldly. So a question might be, does our faith grab God's attention? Does our faith speak to the world of our hopes and our convictions? Enoch's life demonstrates faith. Enoch was one, he walked with God, and then he was no more because God took him up. His life shows us that by faith we draw near to God. By faith we please God. By faith we walk with God. And by faith we go to be with God and experience the kingdom of heaven.
Yes, sir.
And also experience the rewards of God's kingdom, both now and forever. And Noah, verse 7 of Hebrews, says, by faith Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By faith he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. And so the author of Hebrews writes of him that his life shows us that through faith we build a life of obedience to God and a life that bears witness to the world of what our faith is in, Jesus Christ and the resurrection and eternal life. Noah's life shows us that by faith we receive an inheritance that lasts forever and is beyond the life in this world that we see every day. Abraham and Sarah's life shows us so much about living by faith. Shows us that we pursue a kingdom that is not of this world by faith. And that God will move in our lives according to his promises and his power, without any restrictions of the things in this world, except our own willingness to believe, our unwillingness to believe. Abraham received righteousness by believing God. He received the promises of God by his faith in God. And his faith wasn't only verbalized, his faith was proven by his actions. The object of Abraham's faith for many years was a son, an heir. That son was given to him in his old age, a child of promise, Isaac. And when that child was somewhat grown, probably around a preteen or early teenager, God told Abraham to take his child, his son Isaac, whom he loves, to a mountain and to offer him as a sacrifice to God. When Abraham bound his son and was prepared to sacrifice him by killing him, an offering to God in obedience, when God saw this, he stopped him. And God said to him in Genesis chapter 22, verse 12, do not lay a hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son from me. Now I know that you fear God. Now I know that you have faith, seeing what you are willing to do. Seeing your life, does God know that you believe? Watching your life and your actions, does God say, now I know that you believe and that you fear me and follow me?
Amen.
God has prepared for us a kingdom to be received by faith. The kingdom is the everlasting homeland for those who believe in God, for those who by faith are looking toward Jesus. The author of Hebrews, in the next chapter, after this chapter 11, where he goes through so many people who lived by faith. The beginning of chapter 12, he encourages us to look at Jesus, whom he calls the founder and perfecter of our faith, sometimes called the author of our faith. He creates, he writes our faith. He is the foundation of our faith. And as we look to him, as we spend devotional time with him and practice an awareness of him, practice communication with him, speaking and also listening, and as we, by faith, walk in obedience to him, our faith grows and is exercised, and it speaks to God and it speaks to the world. Jesus assures us the very, very good news, the best news of all, that it has pleased the Father. It has pleased God Almighty to give you the kingdom. Jesus says, "Do not fear, little flock. Do not fear, my little sheep. Don't be afraid, little ones." God is delighted. He is pleased to give you the kingdom of heaven, and all that is in it. So you shouldn't fear or be afraid of anything, because God gives you the kingdom and all that is in it. In fact, the psalmist writes it this way in Psalm 84, verses 10 through 12. He says, "For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you." It's pleased the Father to open the doors of his house and to invite you in. It would be fine to be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord, but it's pleased the Father to give you the kingdom as his son and daughter, to invite you to come and take a place with him, with Jesus, who sits on the throne at his right hand. And he promises, not one good thing will God withhold from you as you walk by faith in him. This was confirmed in the New Testament when Paul writes to the Romans and expresses in chapter 8, verse 22, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things?" Verse 32, God, who gave us Jesus, the King of the kingdom, will also give us all the good things that are in the kingdom over which Jesus reigns. All that is in God's kingdom, God has been pleased to give to us through Jesus Christ. Think about God's kingdom. Think about where Jesus reigns and what that is. And how all that it is flows from God. You can see glimpses of that kingdom. Three of the best places to look are Revelation chapter 7, chapter 21, and chapter 22. You can see what that kingdom looks like. God being in the center of it, his light filling the kingdom with light, his love flowing throughout all of the kingdom, there being no evil or sin in that kingdom. There's no more pain. There's no more suffering or sorrow in that kingdom. In fact, all the tears are wiped away. Jesus, like a shepherd, protects, guards, and nurtures all those in his kingdom. In that kingdom flows the water of life. Beside the water of life grow the trees of life. The leaves of those trees are for the healing of the nations. God's kingdom is a place of health and peace and joy and abundance. This is the kingdom that has been pleasing to the Father to give to each of us. Jesus shows us in Luke's gospel and in Matthew's gospel that God's will is to provide for us, to care for us, and to be with us in this world. He answers our prayers through Jesus, according to his love and his goodness, his power. So Jesus says we can therefore seek his kingdom and seek a closer relationship with him above and beyond all things. And in the midst of our living by faith, Jesus commands us to be dressed and ready for action, to keep our lamps burning, to keep our lights on, actively preparing for the coming King. Listening for his knock, attentive to his call and the sound of his voice, even in the midst of our lives in this busy and fallen world. This is a life lived by faith, and it's a life of constant readiness, waiting on Jesus' call and his coming. This ready for action posture, I believe, includes something that the world needs so much today. And that is an immediacy to pray. An ongoing life of prayer that includes planned and intentional times of prayer and intercession. And that includes unplanned and spontaneous times of prayer and intercession throughout all of our days. This, among many of the other elements in the kingdom of heaven, is so needed by the world today. Last week, we had the terrible shootings in El Paso and Dayton. And I'm sure, like me, you heard so much idiocy from the media, from politicians, from the world. Futile and impotent to do anything or to mean anything. And in the midst of that, I wondered, what is it that God is hoping for from his people in response to tragedies like this, in response to being in a world where there's so much violence and tragedy all around us, and then on a larger scale like that? What action is God calling us to perform? What work is he calling us to accomplish? And you have to be careful when you ask questions like that. It's dangerous to ask questions like that. God, what do you want from your people? What are you expecting from your church? What is the response of faith and action by a people waiting and watching for their Savior? It requires courage and a willingness to serve Jesus in faithful obedience to however he answers us. But I believe that one of his answers is an active prayer life, planned and spontaneous, ongoing. And also, to take action when God calls us to take action. Prayer and action. I believe that there's two examples from Abraham's life that kind of demonstrate what God hopes for from his people living in this world. The first is when Abraham, his name's Abram actually at this time in Genesis 14, he's taken his family, they've gone into what is the promised land as God has commanded him. He's taken his nephew with him, whom he's become like a father to, Lot. Lot has taken his family and gone and lived near a city called Sodom, which is a pretty wicked city that will later be destroyed, that we'll get to in a minute. But as he's living near this city, Sodom, Lot, along with all of Sodom and all of a couple neighboring cities, including Gomorrah, in fact, five kingdoms, are taken captive after they were defeated in a war by four other kings. And these four other kings defeated all these cities, and they took everyone and all the stuff, the treasures, that which was valuable, and took them off captive to go and to use them as slaves. Well, Abraham, living nearby, hears that his nephew Lot and his family have been taken captive by these other kings. And Abraham immediately gathers the 318 men in his household on his estate, and he takes them, and he goes after those kings, and he defeats them in battle, four kings and their armies, and he rescues Lot and his family, and he brings them back to their home, and all this stuff plus more along with them, and all the other people. After that victory, Abraham declares, "I have lifted my hand to the Lord, God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth." And he lets it be known that what he has done through faithful obedience to God and for the sake of God and to the glory of God. This was an act of courageous faith, an intercession, a rescue for others. But it also asserted God's authority in the earth against all wickedness, against all the powers of darkness. A few chapters later, in Genesis 18, Abraham is visited by God and a couple angels. And God tells him that he's about to destroy the whole city of Sodom and Gomorrah and some surrounding cities because they are so wicked and so sinful. And Abraham pleads with God to spare Sodom if even there are 10 righteous people found there. And in answer to Abraham's intercession, God, through the angel, rescues Lot and his family and gives them deliverance and freedom, escape, to the extent that they are willing to accept it. Through Abraham's intercession, the angels visit Lot and his family at their house and lead them out of the city to safety. The city is still destroyed, but those for whom Abraham prayed are rescued. There will continue to be destruction and tragedy in this world until Jesus comes and renews all things. But in the midst of this world of darkness, we have the power through our prayers and through our actions to rescue people and to bring God's light and to bring God's kingdom into this world. Because Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And in John chapter 1, it tells us that light has come into the world and the darkness has not overcome it. We have that light in us. We have that kingdom in us to overcome, to advance God's kingdom in this world. This is a life of faith. It's not a life of just praying for what we want or maintaining our own comfort. It is a life of intercession and rescue through prayer and action. And this is what I believe God is calling his people to do during this time as we live lives of faith, dressed and ready for action, thinking about and living in the kingdom of heaven. And as I wondered about God's desire for his people after those tragedies, I thought about, you know, on any given Sunday, is that what God is finding among his people? Is he finding a people of prayer for all nations? Is he finding a people who prayerfully engage the enemy, who pray for safety, who pray for peace, who bind the spiritual forces of evil, who tear down the strongholds of Satan, who cast down those principalities and powers that bring about so much destruction? Are his people praying for safety for those whom God calls them to pray for? Are they actively engaged in rescue missions in the world, rescuing people from bondage to evil, supporting ministries like Teen Challenge or the Pregnancy Resource Center or other missions in the world? Is that what his people are doing? If we offer ourselves to God, like we're called to do, as living sacrifices, not being conformed to the world, but being renewed, being transformed to serve him, God will inspire us. He'll empower us to engage this world. He will give us the vision for what he's called us to do. He'll put the burdens to pray for on our heart. He'll give us more faith to exercise. Requires us to be courageous. Requires us to be ready to respond to our Savior and Lord, whom Jesus describes as the Master, who comes to his house and knocks on the door to find his servants either ready or asleep. The knocking of the Lord on the door is for you. It's for me. When you respond in faithful obedience to the Lord, engaging him, living in his kingdom, walking by faith and serving him, it is amazing, the promise of God. Just when you think the good news is good, it gets better. Jesus says that when that master knocks on the door and he finds his servants doing what they should be doing, dressed and ready, living by faith, he tells us that that master will tell his servants to sit down at the table, to recline, and he himself will serve them, and he will bless them. As God has been pleased to give you the kingdom, God is pleased to bless you more than we can ask or imagine, to come and to continually provide service to us. He will give you victory. Your intercessions will find good effect in people's lives and in the world, as both occurred for Abraham. It pleases the Father to give you the kingdom and all that is in it. You and I must decide whether we want it, whether we want to live in it every day, whether we will commit to running our race as it began by faith in the kingdom of God. We must decide. So let us pray.